and welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios. And our studios, of course, are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to our Thursday broadcast. And we hope that you will be able to stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so as we continue to explore an important subject, one that I think that garners a lot of questions for believers. And it has to do with the wrath of God. And what is our approach toward the wrath of God? And should believers fear the wrath of God? And what is the difference between being afraid of it and fearful of it, and then having a healthy reverence toward it? So these questions and more, and perhaps even your questions, we'll explore this theme and subject along with you today during our broadcast. And again, thanks so much for tuning in and joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to our broadcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And don't forget, we have one more Grace Hour broadcast coming up on tomorrow. And that'll be the final broadcast of this week. And we'll, again, continue our discussion, again, concerning the wrath of God. My name is Pastor John Love. I'll be here joining you in the studio live. Pastor Tom Schaller has also joined us. And again, we're going to discuss this theme and subject over the next hour or so. So stay with us. If you'd like to join us, the phone lines will be open. And here are the numbers, 800-338-7060 and the local number 410-483-3700. On yesterday's broadcast, we talked about the fact that the believers do not have an appointment, don't have a date when they will face the wrath of God because of Calvary and the work of the cross. But Pastor Schaller, this is an interesting thought, because we live in a culture today where we hear so much talk about justice, justice, justice. Everybody wants justice. The human race wants justice. But when God wants justice, there's a problem. Yeah. How could God execute justice? Why would there be punishment for sin? Why would there be hell? Why isn't he just good all the time? And yet, on the other hand, you know, there's the constant cries for justice. It makes sense to me that God, being a God of justice, would also require justice for sin, disobedience, transgression, and things of that nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're making a very important point there. Theologically, like, there are so many elements to the nature of the world, free will, the righteousness of God. I mean, is God the God of truth or a lie? You can break it down to something very simple. If you don't like lying, like if you are the victim of a lie or slander, if you are misrepresented, you don't like it. So why? Why don't you like it? Why can't you tolerate that?
It's not right.
Yeah, it's not right. Yeah. So if you take that principle and bring it around to, like, the whole nature of the world that we live in, and just say, well, why can't people lie and there be, like, you can have it the way you want it, and you misrepresent the reality. But if you want to play a game and do that, and of course there are people that do that, then when you're the victim of it and you find an injustice happening to you, then you get pretty angry about it.
Yeah, you want justice.
Yeah.
And it just makes sense that if God is a holy God, a righteous God, which the Bible tells us clearly he is, and that he can't even look upon sin, then there has to be justice in relationship to sin and the disobedience of men.
Yeah. When we consider the nature of God, and that's at the heart of the question, the attributes of God, and if God is righteous, and he loves righteousness and truth, and another way, reality is very important. God made the world, and there is such a thing as God's reality. And when that is violated, then what do we just say, oh, it doesn't matter. Well, if you do that, then he's not really God. If it doesn't matter, then he isn't really enforcing his reality. I mean, you know, he has reality, but it's violated and it's okay. It doesn't matter. Then now we have a world that we don't really truly understand. But when something is wrong or a lie, and God is agreeing with us that that is wrong, that that is a lie, that I don't accept that, I can't tolerate that, then to us, that then he's a God worth worshiping.
Amen.
Yeah.
And Paul writes in Romans, the first chapter, the 18th verse, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How do we reconcile, because we hear people say this so often, well, you know, if God, your God, was such a God of love, why is there hell? Why would there be punishment? But we can reconcile those two attributes of God. He is angry with sin, and his wrath will be poured out against unrighteousness and ungodliness. And yet at the same time, he is a God of love.
Right, right. I mean, this is what we find in Christ. Christ was very focused on truth. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he loves truth, and truth is very important. Or another word for it, I think we could say, is reality. So, you know, when we want to live a life that is meaningful, we want to live in God's reality. When we look for God as a God to worship, the problem in this whole picture is me. I'm the one that's resisting the reality or denying the reality, or I don't want to hear about the wrath of God. But another way of saying wrath would be, you know, the consequence of the lie, or the consequence of the pride, the consequence of the blindness. You might say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's fine. I understand that. But when you get hit over the head with a 2x4, or you go smashing into a bridge with your car, or you poke around in an electrical box with a screwdriver, or you play with medications and you die because of an overdose, nobody likes it. But reality is reality, and the better we align ourselves with God's reality, the better it is for us. So we shouldn't be bringing into question the attributes of God as much as we should bring into question our tendency to be wrong, and our tendency to interpret God to be the way we want God to be. And if you want God to be soft on a lie, then I would raise the question, like, is he God? Yeah. Is he worth our worship if he cannot stand true with what it is that he has made and who he is, who he says he is, you know?
Believers face this question often. At least we hear from believers. They understand the work of the cross. They even use the language that we use, which is the finished work of Christ. And yet still there remains in their mind, in their heart, this idea, this thought that someday, somehow, some way, they're going to be the recipients of God's wrath. There's an inconsistency there in terms of what they profess to believe. What would we say to the believer who is living with that idea, that thought of future wrath coming upon them, even though they have accepted Christ as their Savior? It doesn't add up, does it?
No. It's double jeopardy, isn't it? When Christ is judged with the wrath of God poured out upon him, that he bore the wrath of God on our sin on Christ. Christ had the sin on his body, and he suffered on the cross, paying for our sin. Now, and then for us to escape the wrath of God, we are not any longer subject to the wrath of God. Then we are now in, we have peace with God in Romans 5:2, and we stand in the grace of God. So we should be realizing the grace that's come upon us, and that we have escaped the wrath of God.
That is that's what salvation is all about. And the writer to the Hebrews, the second chapter, the third verse, asks a good question. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Is there any... There really is no other way. That you mentioned it earlier, and Jesus said it about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. There really is no other way, is there? If you reject Christ, it's almost as if you're saying, I'll run the risk of becoming the recipient of God's wrath.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm. Yeah. So it seems to me that there should be for the lives in the lives of believers some incentive to want to bring this gospel to as many people as might be possible with whatever time God has given us.
Yes. Yeah. Well, maybe we could read John 3:36, and it says just that, doesn't it?
Yes. I'll turn over there, and this is what it says. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
So, you know, we read in Romans 1:18-19 that the wrath of God is on those that deny, push down the whole idea of what God is revealing to them regarding himself. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. If I put it away and I don't want to acknowledge it, then it's like the guy that, you know, goes the wrong way on the highway, and he just says, I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep going. And he gets further and further away from his destination. And when I deny Christ, I'm just going to keep going that way. And I can do that, but it doesn't get better. I should stop, turn around, get it right, and fix it, you know. But there are people that get into chain sinning, and they just want to deny and deny and put it off and put it off. And the wrath of God abides on them. They start to suffer in this lifetime, and they struggle, and they are troubled, but they should come to Christ.
It seems that as though that wrath, even though a righteous and a holy God will respond to disobedience and sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness with his wrath, it seems to be so far removed from his essential character, which is love. He delights in mercy. He longs to be gracious. His anger, it will not abide forever. These are phrases that we read in the scripture. So, again, it's not like that's at the top of God's list. In other words, God doesn't exist because he can't wait to punish mankind because of their sin. In fact, he's done just the opposite by providing a savior for the world.
Yeah, and he's very patient or long-suffering. He was with Israel. He said it to Moses, like, stand back, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses said no, and he, like, this is a good picture of like what God is saying about the world, that you know, you think that you're escaping and you can just live any way you want to because you don't feel the judgment or you don't feel the consequences of your bad decision. But I have to tell you, like, there is a day of reckoning. There is a time. There is a time where everybody will be accountable for the things that they have done on earth, excepting for those that are born again. When those are people that are born again, their sins are taken away. They're not held accountable. They are given grace. They are forgiven, and they are secure in the heart and the plan of God. And they've escaped the wrath of God. But to the others, the wrath of God abides on them. And that's where, you know, I would say all my error, my denial, my excuses, all of my playing around, all of my, different ways of interpreting reality, my abstract mind and heart, my denial of things, all of this, I'm one day accountable for it. In the light of his glory and grace, in the light of his righteousness, in the light of truth. So the examination is coming.
Wow. Yeah. There's a verse, and I can't recall exactly where it is, but it says that because judgment does not take place immediately, the hearts of men are determined to continue in their sinful ways.
Right, that's exactly
it. Yeah, they mistake the patience of God for the absence of any judgment ever.
Right.
And that's dangerous, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah, you're right. Is it Psalm 50 or 55? It's exactly that. Because the judgment isn't there like immediately. Imagine if the world was like that, that the moment we sin, there would be a check, like immediately, like undeniably, like I did. And I think that will happen in the millennium.
Yeah.
That in the millennium, there'll be a stronger sense of like the judgment of God. There'll be a great sense of the holiness and the love and the presence of God on the earth, but there'll also be a more severe sense of judging sin.
Yeah, swift and immediate justice, no delay.
Yeah.
The fact that it's delayed in our time now and in this present age is a frightening prospect, because so many people, they just say, I will continue to live this way. If there has not been any retribution, judgment, or wrath up to this point, I'm certain that there won't be.
Mm.
But that to me is that's a gamble. That's very risky.
Yeah,
I wouldn't want to live that way.
Yeah, it's like they get away with murder.
Yeah.
So Cain did. It looks like that in Genesis 4, that he murdered his brother, and it looks like he got away with it. And also, even God gave him a mark to protect him, that there wouldn't be the revenge. That's like an amazing story. There you see his grace, you see his care, you see God is caring for that man, maybe to try to lead him to repentance, because that's what the goodness of God does in Romans 2:4. The goodness of God can lead a man to repentance, but it can also lead a man to being deceived and saying, hey, I got away with it. There's no judgment. You know, let's move on. But he's wrong on that. It's just the patience of God with him.
When it comes to proclaiming the gospel, how important is Romans chapter 2, verse 4? In other words, proclaiming and preaching about the goodness of God. In some ministries, in some churches around the globe, you have people that proclaim the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and fear seems to be the motivation to bring people into God's kingdom. Does that work, or should we be preaching this gospel message, this good news, and should we be, you know, exalting the goodness of God, which will bring people to that place where they change their mind and choose a different lifestyle?
What do you think?
I think the goodness of God works.
Yes.
I think that fear might have some kind of a temporary work in people's lives, but I mean, I even read in the book of Revelation during the great judgments of God poured out upon the world that in one case it says that because of the earthquakes and the terrible judgment that's happening, that people turn to God in fear. But isn't there a big difference between turning to God in fear and turning to God in faith? There's a definite difference. You know, we hear about the foxhole conversions, right? People are so fearful of losing their lives that they make a deal with God while they're in the foxhole. But yet, is it lasting? Does it endure over the course of time? Or does a relationship based upon faith with God, that's what can carry you through a lifetime?
Jude says, some save with fear, snatching them out of the fire. I'm sure some of the hellfire preachers have had conversions, you know. I'm sure they have led people to Christ and people out of fear because of conviction. I would say it wouldn't be like fear in one, I mean, fear like I agree with you that fear may not really work. It makes me afraid, but I don't know that it touches my heart. I could just be afraid, but I would say God's approach to the whole problem has been his presence here in Christ, his humility, his kindness, his sacrifice, hanging on a cross in weakness. I mean, it's a paradox that a God hanging on a cross would be attractive, but it is.
Wow, yeah.
If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And there you see the wrath of God on our sin, but we also see the love of God hanging there for us. That's overwhelming. And that really, that touching the heart may lead a person to Christ.
It's funny how the cross always gives us a true understanding of the character of God. Because as you just mentioned, it contains both the wrath of God poured out upon his son and upon sin. But yet at the same time, it's the greatest demonstration of God's love for mankind.
To go back to your point about God being just and that in our society we're crying out for social justice. So we could put the word social justice like on a piece of paper and then write another justice which is similar but it is deeper, and that is, you know, have I offended God? Have I violated God? Have I hated God? Have I resisted God? Have I prowled against God? Am I an enemy of God? So which justice, like the social injustice, and then this other one, that I'm a rebel against God, and I don't like him, or I hate him, or I am indifferent toward him. So is there any consequence for that? Well, we read in Revelation 20 that the dead, hell, the death and hell will deliver up the dead that are in them, and they will come and stand in their flesh before God at the white throne judgment. And it says the books are opened. So if we took the social injustice books and opened them, and we would read, you know, a white man hates a black man, or a black man or a Turkish man hates an Armenian, or a Spaniard hates a Basque, or Romanian hates a Hungarian. And you go around the world and you could say there's been a lot of social injustice, and those books could be opened. But then there will be, at the white throne judgment, the books will be opened, and then there will be another book that is open, and that's the book of life. And that's a big question, like, is your name in that book? And if your name isn't in that book, then the wrath of God is on you.
Incredible.
Yeah.
Wow. Friends, you can join us. The phone lines are open. If you'd like to weigh in, share a thought, ask a question, you can feel free to do so at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. In the local Baltimore area, you can join us by dialing 410-483-3700 or share your thoughts on the chat with us. Going back, you know, in our nation's history quite a long time ago, Jonathan Edwards— his message entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The question is God angry?
Yeah, okay. Is he like you mean generally?
Yeah.
Well, the way human beings relate to it, let's say somebody lies to me on a Thursday, I get angry on that Thursday. It violates truth that I have with that person. And then am I angry with them on Friday and Saturday, you know? Am I angry? Why would I be angry? Because of the lie or the murder. I mean, escalate the offense to like genocide, mass murder, you know? Are you angry? Well, I will always be angry with the violation of. So if God is not living in time, he's not living in time, but he lives in eternity, then isn't the love and the anger, they go together? Like God is loving, but you say like, is God always angry?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's like a time question. Like, is God angry always? You mean Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? Like always, meaning always, all the time. And I would say, yeah, because he doesn't live in time. And the nature of love is coupled with the nature of anger. When you have love, you will always be angry with hatred or non-love. If you have truth, you will always be angry with a lie.
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
Well, no, he wouldn't be living like in the emotion like as human beings do, but he would be living in the nature of, like the nature of love, because he is love. And that means by definition, really considering his nature, that he would always be opposed to non-love. He is love, so he's always like opposed to the non-love, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, the scripture says he's angry with the wicked every day.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
So that anger is existing, yet at the same time, he loves the world so right. much so that he gave his only begotten son.
Right. He will. Also, another thing about this is when I am a liar and I am telling lies and I am a liar in time, he's angry with me every day because of my lies. But he loves me because I'm made in the image of God. Well, why is he angry with the wicked? Because of what it is that they're doing. They're denying reality. Mm. And so because he loves them, he would be angry with them, right?
Yeah.
Every day, all the time.
Yep, makes good
but
sense.
But he loves them, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, as far as believers are concerned, we have this understanding that we, because we have trusted Christ and believed on him, we will not be the objects or the recipients of God's wrath. That is, it's done, it's over, it's finished. The cross satisfied the justice of God, so we are accepted now in his presence. And that means everything to us. We're so grateful for the work of Christ. But so what's our approach now towards God's wrath? Do we just check that box and move on and say, I don't even have to think about that any longer? Or should we maintain this healthy, reverential trust in God, knowing, you know, as the scripture says, the goodness of God and the severity of God?
Yeah.
How do we categorize it in our lives? What do we do with it?
Uh-huh. To me, it isn't any different from love. Like, wrath and love go together. I mean, it's not like, oh, I love all the attributes of God. You know, that would be soft and kind and pleasant to me. But that's like a God that's a comfort God, you know. But I would like to have the true God, the love that really is love, and that which contradicts the love, He is not accepting it. He is angry with it, or he is at odds with it. You know, so it's not like some attributes I like and some of them I avoid, but they're in our mindset. Just like a mature man who is a godly mature man. I mean, he's a very loving guy, but just lie to him. Just lie to him and just tell him and live in your phony world, and he will be angry about that because he loves me.
Yeah.
So it's not like you take one and get rid of the other. The other one is always there. He's got to always burst into like, or sit down with me and be very firm with me and say, no, listen, you're right now you're believing a lie, and I'm very angry about that. That cannot happen. You're going to destroy your life.
Wow.
Why is he talking like that? Because he loves me.
And speaking of that love that God has for us, we understand, okay, I'm not going to be the recipient of God's wrath, but what if discipline is necessary in my life? What if, as one of God's children, I make some poor decisions? And then discipline, God, because he cares about us, because he loves us, he brings discipline into our lives. And then we can, is it possible that we could mistake that discipline, which is a form of God's love, for his judgment and his wrath?
Sure. Yeah, but because you know God, God is, you know, chastisement is a good thing, and chastisement is done out of love. Hebrews 12, it talks about the Father that chastises us, and that chastisement doesn't make us bitter, but we have to guard our hearts that it doesn't make us bitter. We need to realize that this is because he loves me. He's chastising me. But it's not the wrath of God. It is connected with the fact that he doesn't tolerate the lie, but he's contrary to it.
Yeah, and he cares about us enough to discipline us. And he does that because if he didn't bring discipline into our lives and we continue down that road, he would step in, because he doesn't want us to be judged with the rest of the unbelieving world. He wants to make that mark. You see that marked difference in our lives, that we belong to God.
Mm-hmm.
And even, and again, talk about this being severe, he would even bring a believer home early with the sin unto physical death,
mm-hmm.
if that's what it would take to separate that believer from being judged with the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah, powerful statements that he makes.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yeah. Let's see. What would my comment be? I just agree with you.
Yeah. Amen. Maybe we can kind of wrap this up. In the book of James, he writes about how mercy rejoices over judgment. This really seems to be the heart and the character of God. He wants mercy to reign. He wants mercy to rejoice over and against judgment, which is, of course, why he so loved us that he gave us his son. But mercy, when it celebrates and rejoices against judgment, that's glorious, isn't it?
Yeah, that's just touching. It touches the deeper part of us. You know, one thing I think that we are understanding is that people are complex. What touches their hearts to change their lives or open their heart? We've met people that have hard hearts. They're very angry with God, and if God was to be firm with them and express his reality to them, you know, like in showing them their error, they could, of course, recoil from that, build a shell around themselves, get hard-hearted, and very, very hard. I mean, I think we've met people like that. But then, like you said, the loving kindness of God can lead me to repentance. It can touch my heart. I think that's what the cross, this is what God is saying on the cross, that I'm doing this for you. This is about me loving you unilaterally without any return. I'm dying for you. I love you. I care for you. That really does touch our hearts.
Yeah.
And that's the message of salvation.
Yeah, it does have the power to change us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just the gospel message. Well, friends, if you like, you can reach out to us, 410-483-3700 in the remaining minutes that we have left in our broadcast today. You know, the Apostle Paul, once he was converted, he had this great love for his own people, the Jewish people, to such an extent that he said, you know, if it were possible, I wish that I would be accursed if it meant your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the wrath of God, when properly understood, and we've talked about it today and hopefully shed some light to give us a better understanding of it, would motivate us that way, wouldn't it? I mean, here he is saying, I would trade places with an unbeliever if it meant, you know, they would be saved. That kind of compassion is born out of an understanding of both the love of God and the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
I mean, who doesn't want that kind of compassion as we, you know, reach people in this world?
Yeah. Paul definitely said that and definitely believed that and was willing to do that, which is amazing. I couldn't do that. That kind of heart, that's Christ's heart. And that's what God sent Christ into the world. We hardly understand what it is that Christ went through. This is Easter week. Hardly do we understand what Gethsemane meant to Christ, what the cross really meant, not just physically, psychologically, being abandoned, the wrath of God being poured on him. We've been preaching about it for a couple weeks now, and you know, it's touched me for sure. But I would say to just warn people that, you know, if your God is a compromising God, and that the reality of the world that he made could be compromised to accommodate your preferences and your life and the way you want life to be, then he's not God. Mm. You know, if your God is, you know, a marshmallow and that's all that you got, you know, you don't have any fire, any iron in it, no strength in it, there's no backbone in it, then, like, what kind of world are you in? Mm. And that's not love. That's not love. So We are people that are looking for God. Even when I don't like the way it's rolling out, I want God, the real God. I want God more than anything. That, you know, we, as evangelists, sometimes we say, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Mm-hmm. And to be honest, some people say, you know, that's not the question for me. Mm-hmm. Like, do I want to go to heaven? Like, don't talk to me like that. Like, you're selling me. You know, I go to heaven. Like, that's not the point. I would rather you say, God is a God of truth. Do you want the truth? Do you want to know reality? Do you want God in your life, the living God, the real God, the God that loves you, and the God who will get angry? That is, that when there is that which contradicts love, that he will not tolerate that. That's wrong. When it's wrong, it's wrong. I want that kind of God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. It goes back to your earlier comments about reality. We need, you know, a divine perspective of reality. And it's the healthiest way to live. And it's the best way to live, isn't it?
Yeah. And if God lets us get away with our lies and our foolishness, then he's not really God.
Yeah.
Like, in my opinion,
yeah,
like anybody can do that. A dog can do that. Mm. You can do whatever you damn well please. You know, it's all up to you. Wow. Then, I mean, that's not God to me. Mm. I want God, one who I can honor, one that really loves me, one that will be tell me the truth, one that will tell me the consequence of the lie. And if that is hell, then I want to know that. And I want to face him and know him. And that'll be our blessing.
Amen.
And glory, too.
Amen. And a lot happening here at the Greater Grace World Outreach throughout this week. Tonight, the play. Tomorrow night, the play again, 7 p.m. And then Saturday, there's a matinee. And the play is designed to proclaim this message, to tell people that there is a God of truth, a God of love, a God who cares for them. And we're excited about people coming from the community, and we continue to hand out these tickets. I got a text message from he. You know, we play ice hockey on Monday evenings, and he's the referee. And he sent me a text message saying, you know, do I need to purchase more tickets to come tonight to the play? And I said, you don't have to purchase anything. It's free. But you just come and bring as many people as you like. And he responded by saying, I'll be there. I'm looking forward to it.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, good.
So it's incredible. The word's out there. People are hearing about it. And we're hoping to have full house tonight, tomorrow night, and Saturday as well. And then, of course, what can the folks in this area look forward to Easter Sunday here at our services?
Absolutely. All the time, and then after, and grow in your faith.
Yeah.
And learn to live by faith and trust in Christ. He's your Savior.
Amen. And we'll be celebrating the resurrection of our Savior on Sunday morning. And, of course, last Sunday we had Palm Sunday and great messages. And just last night, hearing about how we're hid with Christ in God. And I think that kind of lends some more insight into our theme today, which is, you know, when you're hid with Christ in God, the wrath doesn't touch you.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. As we mentioned earlier, that tomorrow will be the final broadcast, and they'll wrap up all that we can say in a week about this subject matter. Again, we want to thank you for joining us. Don't forget, subscribe if you can to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And again, about the Easter play, that's happening tonight right here at 7 p.m. 6025 Moravia Park Drive is the address. There's plenty of well-lit parking. So come on out, bring your family, your friends, your co-worker, the folks that you go to school with. Tonight, tomorrow night at 7, and Saturday there'll be an afternoon performance at 2 p.m. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.